Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 55. We'll begin our reading at verse 1, Isaiah chapter 55. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, that he may, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is no bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that knoweth not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he is abundant to pardon. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 22. What God has revealed, what God has given, is always distorted and ruined by man. God gave man paradise, and he disqualified himself from it. God gave man his revealed word, and man distorted and twisted it, a revelation of grace and mercy turned 180 degrees into a man-centered religion of human effort. God gave man a means of a way of reconciliation and redemption, and he scoffs and rejects it. It has always been this way because it is the sinful, corrupting nature of man. But God is gracious, and God is merciful. And the offer of forgiveness, redemption at the cost of Christ's sufferings at Calvary, is still offered. And there are always some who will humble themselves and receive what God offers on God's terms. We have the parable of the marriage feast here in Matthew chapter 22. This is the third of a series of parables that Jesus is telling in relation to the response of principally the leadership, the religious leadership of the Jewish people, but also to the nation as a whole. We have an invitation. It says there in verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. Who's he talking to? Go back, get a running start. He's talking. Remember, he's still in the temple. He's still probably standing on the top of that long colonnaded porch with several steps that go down into a wide plaza that is filled with an enormous number of people. Remember, it's Passover season. And you have all these pilgrims that are there in Jerusalem for the Passover. And as Jesus is standing there on the steps with a group here in the front, notice that these seats are empty, this group of people here in the front that is the leadership there, the chief priests and the Pharisees, the elders of the people who had come to rebuke Jesus to say, by what authority do you do the things that you do? Now, they couldn't refute what he was doing. They couldn't refute his words. But because he didn't come to them groveling and asking for their permission, it was unacceptable. Besides that, what he was saying was a rebuke to what they had been saying. And yet they could not refute him. They could not answer for the miracles. They said, well, he's doing the miracles and we can't deny it, but he must be doing it in the power of the devil, because what he's doing can't be of God because it's opposite of what we're doing. Now, look back at this. If Jesus, and remember, Nicodemus had come to Jesus there 2.5 years before at least, and said, we, referring to the same group of people who are now confronting Jesus, the elders of the people, the Pharisees, the chief priests, we know that no man can do the works that you do except God be with him. And as we saw in Sunday school, the God that was with these folks was the God of this world, also known as Satan. They were in opposition to God. And they were a tool, a witless tool in the hands of the devil to try to thwart the eternal purposes of God, which cannot happen. It cannot happen. And so Jesus, telling this huge crowd of the pilgrims that are there, along with this group of leaders who had come to him, not to listen, not to heed,
but to rebuke. Jesus rebukes them with a parable. And he answered and spake unto them again in parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, understand that a Jewish wedding in the first century was vastly different than how we operate. What you had was the arrangements of the wedding. The invitations were given about a year in advance. Once the wedding was determined it was going to take place, then the invitations went out about a year in advance. And like I said, about. Because there was nothing hard and fast. Because what happened was then the preparations began. We have to get a house set up for the newlyweds to be. We have to make all the preparations because a wedding was not a 30-minute ceremony with perhaps a reception to follow that might last an hour or two. But rather it was usually a week-long affair lasting 7 days. And you had this ongoing party, and not only that, the bride's family, the groom's family hosted this whole thing and would host people, and they would spend the night there. So it was this great big huge to-do. And in Jewish culture, this was the highlight of Jewish social life. I remember reading an account where you had two processions, a wedding procession and a funeral procession. And they both arrived in an intersection at the same time. And in Jewish culture, guess what trumps? The wedding procession. The funeral procession held up, and on went the wedding procession, and then the funeral procession went through. It was the highlight of Jewish social life. And when the invitations went out, it was more along the lines of, don't show up on this date at this time. It's to let you know a wedding's going to be taking place, and when we're ready, we will let you know. But you've been invited. So when the messengers go out, when we tell you it's time, then you better come. That's the understanding. That's the cultural setting. And so when it says there at the end of, or in verse 3, and he sent forth his servants to them that had already received the invitation, but didn't know what time to come, that they were bidden to the wedding, and that they should, and they would not come. Now they had had ample warning. And this is the king, remember. This isn't just, you know, the neighbor down the street says, oh yeah, I'm acquainted with so-and-so. We talk to each other when we're walking the dog or something. We're talking about the king. And he has issued his invitations, and this is a thing of great honor. I have been invited to the king's wedding. And therefore, preparation should be made. We have to have our wedding clothes ready. They had a special attire that you wore to these things. We have to have our wedding clothes ready. We have to make sure that we have all of our stuff ready. And we've got to be ready to go. So that when the announcement comes, we can just grab and go. It's kind of like when you're expecting a baby. You know, you've got everything ready to go. You got that little bag by the door, ready to go for that announcement. Honey, I think it's time. Okay, we're ready to go. Speaking of which, I saw Chris and Stephanie come in, and Stephanie was carrying something small. So and I assume they're down the nursery. All right. Look, but don't touch. Look, but don't touch. Ooh and ah, but don't touch. All right. But, and so the announcement has gone out. It's time. It's time. And they wouldn't come. And it gives the list of why they wouldn't come. And he sent a second time. Say, hey, I already sent message. Weren't you paying attention? It is time for the wedding. It's time to come. Drop what you're doing. This is important. You have been invited. You were told before, and now the announcement has gone forth. And he sent other servants saying, tell them that have been, behold, and he gives them all the important reasons as to why. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. The table is set. The food is on the table. The feast is there. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. This is the king's son, the invitation coming from the king himself. They made light of it. They poked fun at it. They had a disregard or a contempt for it. Now, the king has given them a second chance. They made light of it. Now, this is not necessarily mockery, but rather neglect or not caring or indifferent to this. And they continued on with their daily business as if they had never received the invitation. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm. That word farm there is the
normal, general term for agriculture. The guy could be, it could be somebody who has a vineyard or an olive grove. It could be a guy who's harvesting wheat. Doesn't make any difference. Just dealing with his crops. One went to his farm and another to his merchandise. They just went about their daily business, whatever that may be. And the remnant. So you had this group of folks that just ignored the summons and went about their daily business. And then the remnant of them took his servants, those that were the messengers of the good news that the wedding is now ready. The feast is now ready. And entreated them spitefully and slew them. They beat them and they killed the messengers. Now, we think, good grief, what in the world is going on here? Now, this is, remember, is a parable. He is running this parallel to what has gone on. Now, look at Israel's history. Look at the history of mankind in general. Israel has had it better. And frankly, if you look at their history, they have probably done better than the rest of the world. But this is demonstrating the inherent wickedness and the depravity of human nature. That people hear of the mercy and grace of God, and yet they will not pay heed. They pay no attention. They have no regard for this. Yeah, I know. I've heard about this before. Yeah, when I was a kid, I got dragged off to Sunday school. Yeah, my dad made me go to Sunday school, or Mrs. So-and-so used to come and pick us up and take us to church. And I heard all this when I was a kid, but I've grown up. I don't need this anymore. I don't want this anymore. And you share the gospel with somebody, and they may be familiar with it. And surprisingly, I'm surprised at this, that even here in the unchurched Northwest, that you talk to people and you share the gospel with them, and it's amazing how much insight some people have. Their background, they've heard this, they know this, some of them can even quote the verses back to you. And yet they have never embraced this, they have never believed this, that the Savior is not their Savior, they have never heeded the invitation. And they have a disregard for it. Now, if you have done any evangelistic work here in the Northwest, whether it be door-to-door or passing out tracts or anything, and you've done this in other parts of the country, you know that the response here is a little different than what you have in other parts of the country. Not that the other parts of the country are saying, oh boy, let's do this. Because you don't have that in this nation so much anymore. A few places, once in a while you hear. I was talking to a missionary 2 days ago on the phone. And he was talking about the great things that God is doing in parts of Africa. That it's not unusual to have, you're going to make an announcement, we're going to be holding a meeting in this place. And you show up. And this is without something already established. You show up and a building this size or a set, an outdoor setting this size, this big huge room would be full. People coming. And a fellow gets up there and he preaches a straightforward gospel presentation. Just talks about the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. And you will have 30, 40, 50 people saved. And not just making a profession of faith, because after the meeting, a church is organized and these people are the basis for what continues on. People are saved by the drove. I've mentioned before that we get so frustrated because we read about the great and glorious revivals. We read about the first and second great awakening and the various other times of God's outpouring of blessing on the United States, and how there were times when tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and even millions of people were getting saved over just a short period of a year or two. And yet it's been so long, and we read the books and read the biographies of the people who were involved in this. Understand, that kind of thing is going on in the world today. It's not happening here. But it's happening in many places around the world. And pray for the people that are in these places, because where God's hand of blessing is poured out, you can always expect the work of the enemy. Opposition is great. I've shared that in Vietnam, which is no bastion of Christianity, which is also not a place that is friendly to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that prior to the Vietnam War, you had some missionaries that were doing a work there, and you had a few pockets of believers here and there, a few small village churches and so on. There's a place in North Vietnam where they start, in the last 20 years, they have gone from a little Bible study group meeting in someone's home to 40,000 believers in 20 years. And they are experiencing tremendous persecution, not by the government, but by the people in the villages. They'll show up and they'll burn down their meeting houses. They'll burn down the pastor's house. They will beat people bloody and then abandon them. And the people in the hospitals are so afraid of retribution that they won't treat the people who have been wounded. Pray for these things. God's hand of blessing is still going out there. The invitation is going out. But people hear the response. And so often, and if you have, I remember years ago, Andrea, Kathy's oldest daughter, Andrea and I went down and we were passing out tracts at the Puyallup Fair outside the Gold Gate. And the guys covered with tattoos and wearing leather with a mohawk that was three different colors took the gospel tract and said, thank you. Oh, thank you. Off they go into the fair. And the well-dressed guy who came down from Bellevue or Redmond would take it, look at it, wad it up as he looked at you and drop it on the ground and then walk into the fair. There is a disdain, there is a contempt for the things of God. Now, I didn't get beat with sticks and run out of town and get bloodied, but there is still this contempt for the things of God. There's a hatred for it. The invitation has gone forth. The king's invitation goes, but people ignore it. They go about their daily business, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and they slew them. And this is the second opportunity they had. They've already gotten the initial invitation. This is actually the third. They've already gotten the initial invitation, being aware that this was coming. They've gotten the second invitation. It's time! Show up! And no one comes. The table is set. We're ready to go. And so he sends out servants a second time and says, listen, guys, it is time. We are ready to go. The food is on the table. Come and enjoy the banquet, the honor that you have been given to come to this feast. And they still reject the message. They go about their business and they abuse and kill the messengers. History of Israel, God had sent messengers time and time again. And as we go and we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we see these various heroes of the faith, and you consider how many of these guys were abused and attacked, and some of them martyred. Understand, the heroes of the faith are not the norm for the history of Israel or for the history of mankind. They are the small, unusual exception. Why is it that we have a big room here, and yet we've got 55 or 60 people scattered across the middle sections here? Because people don't want to hear the Word of God. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to go out and do their own thing. We're going to go hiking today. We're going to go to the coast today. I've got work to do today. I'm going to do my yard work today. We're going to go out to breakfast this morning. And we're also going to go over to this big church where they have a beautiful concert, and it's a lot of fun. And I have had people come here to Grace Baptist Church who are indeed born-again believers, and they came here because they wanted to hear the Word, but they got lured away to some place else that had all the bells and whistles and the smoke and mirrors, and I run into them someplace else. And I say, hey, we've missed you. He says, I know, and I miss the Word too, but I go to such and such. And I say, well, why do you go there? He says, well, because it's so much fun. And so they're lured away. I've got other concerns. They're not really concerns. It's a matter of priorities. I will not heed the honorable call. I will not heed the benefit that is being offered to me. I'm too busy for this. Yeah, I know all about it. And this was given to me a long time ago. And I don't want that. And Israel abused the prophets. And they were martyred. And they were stoned. And they were imprisoned. And just a year or so before this very parable, John the Baptist had been beheaded in prison, the last of the prophets. The messengers had come. The ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus of approximately 4 years, the post-resurrection ministry of the apostles for the following 40. The kingdom call is rejected time and time again. Why is it that the Apostle Paul and the others went to the synagogue first? It says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You go and you go to the promised people, the covenant people, and say, listen, this is the fulfillment of God's word. This is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. This is in part the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. This is the fulfillment of the new covenant. This is the promises that God made to you. Heed the invitation. And it's either neglected or attacked. The messenger is abused and killed. And so finally we have the end of patience. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." God is long-suffering. God is patient. But God is also just. And ultimately, judgment will fall. It says there in verse 7, "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies." That word armies is dealing with troops, not necessarily huge, huge field troops, but enough troops to do the job. "He sent his armies and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." 37 years after this parable, that happened in the very place where Jesus is telling this parable. The Romans sent troops and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. God's patience has limits. Now understand, God is not done with Israel. The promises of the Old Testament must be fulfilled. God will keep his word even if man does not. And a day will come when Israel will indeed return to their God. You can go to Romans 9, 10, and 11. That's what that's all about. But the hall must be filled. The wedding is going to take place. In verse 8 it says, "Then he said unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." We must fill the hall. And those that had received that invitation of honor considered themselves unworthy of such honor. "Go ye therefore into the highways, into the roads leading out from the city and all the side roads that are out there. Just go out there wherever you can. And as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Invite everybody you see." As many as you can find. There's a general invitation. In the Bible, we call this the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach." That word "teach" means to make disciples. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." Go out there and declare the good news. In Romans chapter 9 verses 25 and 26, it says, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. Those that had not received the initial invitation, the invitation is now open to all. "Go ye, therefore, into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." Now, it doesn't say that everybody that was invited came. But you always have some. You always have some. If you preach the gospel, if you declare the gospel, if you tell other people how to get saved, you tell enough people, you're going to see some people saved. It might be 1 out of 100. It might be 1 out of 1,000. It might be 1 out of 4. But you will see some people saved. Where do Christians come from? Where do Bible-believing, Christian as what the definition is in the Bible, those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their forgiveness of sins that they might have everlasting life. Where do Christians come from? Christians are not physically born Christians. They don't become a Christian because they happen to be born into the right country, into the right family, into the right language or culture or society, or even attending the right kind of church. They don't become Christians because they got baptized or went through a catechism or some other thing. They become Christians when they put their faith and trust in what Christ accomplished for them on Calvary's cross. When we reach the end of ourselves, when we realize that we can't do it ourselves, and that if I am to have everlasting life, if I am to have forgiveness, if I'm going to get victory over this sin, if I'm going to be released from the bondage of my wickedness, it's not something I can do. It's something that God alone can do. And God has, and he has made provision for us in the person of Jesus Christ. that he paid the penalty of our sin on Calvary's cross. And so they went out into the highways and the hedges. And it says in verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. The hall is filled. And it says bad and good. It doesn't make any difference what your background is. It doesn't matter how wicked you have been. Years ago, it wasn't that many years ago, I talked to a man. And he said, preacher, you don't understand. I'm too wicked to be saved. I have broken 9 of the 10 commandments. I've never murdered anybody, but I have broken 9 of the 10 commandments. And if I hadn't been afraid of getting caught, I'd have probably done the other 10. And the man, I knew the guy, and I knew he was wicked. And I said, if you weren't wicked, you wouldn't need forgiveness, you wouldn't need salvation. Jesus didn't call to come the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, granted, the Bible says that we're all sinners. But we don't get saved, we're unwilling to put our trust in Christ until we recognize that we're sinners for ourselves. I'm not going to seek forgiveness if I don't see that I need it. Now, we all need it. But until we see it, until our eyes are open to our need, we're never going to seek that which we need. Even if the call is there. Because the evil and the good both need salvation. And of course, the evil and the good is from man's perspective, not God's. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the comforting part, though. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It doesn't matter what your background is. You look at, again, some of the heroes of the faith. Moses was a murderer. The apostle Paul was a murderer. These are people that God forgave. There's a reason why Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. But Christ grants forgiveness. And as far as eternity is concerned, we will never be held accountable for our sin. We may have to deal with temporal consequences, but as far as eternity is concerned, we will never be held accountable for our sin. My sin was placed on Calvary, on Christ at Calvary. It's been paid for. It's gone as far as God is concerned. I have forgiveness, and it doesn't matter what my past may be. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All who come to God on God's terms will be forgiven. And so the hall is filled, but we have an unusual ending to our story. In verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, as he views this huge hall filled with wedding guests, he saw a man there which had not a wedding garment. Now let's back up a little bit. I mentioned that in a wedding situation like this, there were special clothes that you had to wear. It was expected. In this particular situation, where were the people coming from that filled the hall? They were coming right off the street. There was no long-term preparation here. There was no anticipation. Oh, I've got to get ready for this. It was like, get them in here. The food's hot and on the table. And so they came in off the street. Where'd they get their wedding garments? No doubt there's an attendant at the door saying, here you go. Here you go. Here you go. All who accept the invitation are given their wedding garment. And so the king comes in and he looks across this hall filled with people who are appropriately attired and they have responded to the invitation. And he sees somebody that's out of place. He saw a man which had not on
a wedding garment. And a presumptuous attendee. All others had their garments on. All had come hastily. All had come directly, clothes no doubt provided by the king. And we have one here that is a presumptuous attendee. He has failed the protocol. No thanks, I don't need that. But it's what you are to wear. It is required. No, I don't need that. I don't need that. I'm good to go. And it says there also, the king approaches this one. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Sometimes folks can come up with all kinds of excuses. Oh, I didn't have time, or, you know, I had something at home and I ran home before I came here. I just couldn't find it. I think the wife sent it to the dry cleaners. You know, I just couldn't find what I needed. But I had to get here because we were in a hurry, so I just showed up and felt, well, this is good enough, and I just came in. Remember what we said before. All who come to God must come to God on God's terms. Religion is insufficient. Baptism is insufficient. Goodness and the golden rule and all these other things that we can argue are insufficient. If we are to attain salvation, it is not by my efforts. The Bible says, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, familiar verses, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't get there on my own. And it doesn't matter how hard I try, how noble I am. It doesn't make any difference. Time and time again in the scripture, we are shown that that is indeed the case. The man is asked, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? Perhaps even giving the benefit of the doubt that it was an oversight or a misunderstanding. But the man was speechless. There is no argument. There is no excuse. He came on his own terms. He's self-willed. I'm good enough on my own. He's arrogant, if we think about this. I call the shots. I determine my own destiny, and I am answerable to no one. The arrogance and foolishness of people that try to create, and this is the dominant thinking here in Washington. The arrogance and foolishness of people that think, you know, I'm spiritual, and I believe in a hereafter, and I'm gonna make up my own rules as to how I get a positive hereafter, how I attain heaven, paradise, whatever you want to call it. I'm gonna make up my own rules about this. Now think about that. Who determines where you spend eternity? Do I determine where I spend eternity? No! I've never been there. I didn't make the preparations. It's not my wedding feast. God is the determiner. God is the one that issued the invitation. God is the one that passed out the wedding garments. God is the determiner. And yet we, in our arrogance and our self-will, think that we call the shots. It's wishful thinking. It's insulting to the king who issued the invitation. It is insulting to the king, the one who determines the standard of entrance. It is insulting to the king who is the one that we are indeed answerable to. He had no excuse, only shame. And he is called to account. Now understand something. I want you to realize this. There is no arguing with God. Now we may do this sometimes. You know, you go through some tragedy, you're going through some trial, or you want something that you know is contrary to what God has said in his word, and so you, in your prayer time, you're bickering with God, although God's not bickering back, he just says, hey, it's right there. Yeah, but and we try to justify ourselves. But understand that God makes no compromises, there is no negotiating with God. And so what is the result? The man is speechless. And then the king said unto his servants in verse 13, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
He is bound. Two practical reasons, I suppose, to prevent his resistance and to prevent his returning. And guess what? He's not in control. There is no resistance. The king's will is carried out, and so is the man. Into outer darkness, he is expelled. He had a glimpse of what was within, and there is no more chances. The idea of outer darkness is that you have the light of the hall. We didn't have street lights and stuff 2,000 years ago. Once you got away from a building that had the lamps and stuff, it was very dark. And so he's expelled into the perimeter there of the darkness on the outside of this lighted hall. He had a glimpse of what was within. He saw it. And it says there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The weeping, sorrow, and despair. And the gnashing or the grinding of teeth for pain and anguish. And then Jesus says there in verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. All are invited. They went out into the highways and hedges and compelled them to come in. Many hear, but most reject the invitation. And few are chosen. Few heed that call, God's chosen few. The call is extended to you. This message continues to go on. And until the final judgment, as long as we are walking in this mortal flesh, God issues that invitation. And if you will accept the gift of God on God's terms, that I have nothing to offer, that I am a sinner in need of forgiveness. And without that forgiveness, I am to be a recipient of God's justice. And therefore, I need to receive the glorious offer. I need to heed the call. I need to receive the forgiveness that is offered in the person of Jesus Christ. The call is extended to you. And have you accepted? And if not, will you? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. But Father, we know also that you're a God of justice, and ultimately justice must be met. Father, for those who put their faith and trust in Christ, our justice was poured out on Christ on Calvary. But Father, without the benefit of having that applied to our accounts by putting our faith in what Christ did, we will have to pay the penalty of our own sins. Father, I pray that you would do a work of grace, a work of mercy in hearts and lives this morning. Father, thank you for the work that you have done. Thank you for transformed lives and the testimonies that we could spend hours listening to of those that are present today. But Father, the invitation goes forth. The call is issued. May it be heeded, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.